Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Friday, January 27th episode. That'll be episode, I think it's 149, episode 149 of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host. We're going to be going on in morning segment this morning. We're going to be continuing our reading through the scriptures, through the new plan that you'll find in the show notes, the 2023 reading plan. You'll also find, in the show notes, a link to McShane's reading plan. I would definitely encourage you to use that in your own private reading. I definitely continue to use it in mine, and I would always encourage it. You'll also find at the end of our links in the show notes, the link for the Vail Valley Baptist Church Give, Send, Go campaign. We are working right now to try to accelerate paying off and rapidly accelerate paying off our mortgage so that we can shift gears and move into the next phase of our development, which isn't another special church building or something for us per se. What we're trying to move into is establishing a Christian classic education-based school. So we have a safe place to send our children and our grandchildren, a place where we don't have to worry about them being indoctrinated or are having values shoved down their throats that their mother and fathers don't agree with. So that's kind of our point. So the link is there. We would definitely ask that you, two things that you do, actually three things that you would do, that you would pray about our campaign, that you would prayerfully consider donating, and that you would pass it on to anybody you have. Like I said, you know, you don't feel led to give. We understand that. But most of all, we need your prayers. And then we would definitely ask you that you pass it along so that other folks can look at it and make the same decision you're getting a chance to make. So we would definitely thank you for that. And definitely, I thank you for this morning for spending this time with me. And of course, in the evening segment, we're going to go ahead and continue our study in John 5. So let's go ahead and let's get rolling with our morning segment. We're going to open up this morning with the 6-day morning prayer, as we usually do on Friday. This one is called the Gospel. Let's pray. O thou most high, creator of the ends of the earth, governor of the universe, judge of all men, head of the church, savior of sinners, thy greatness is unsearchable, thy goodness infinite, thy compassions unfailing, thy providence boundless, thy mercies ever new. We bless thee for the words of salvation. How important, suitable, encouraging are the doctrines, promises, and invitations of the gospel of peace. We are lost, but in it thou hast presented to us a full, free, and eternal salvation. Weak, but here we learn that help is found in one that is mighty. Poor, but in him we discover unsearchable riches. Blind, but we find he has treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We thank thee for thy unspeakable gift. Thy Son is our only refuge, foundation, hope, confidence. We depend upon his death, rest in his righteousness, desire to bear his image. May his glory fill our minds. His love reign in our affections, his cross inflame us with ardor. Let us as Christians fill our various situations in life, escape the snares to which they expose us, discharge the duties that arise from our circumstances, enjoy with moderation their advantages, improve with diligence their usefulness, and may every place and company we are in be benefited by us. Amen. All right. And for the local crowd, I'll let you know, I didn't think about this before, and before I jump into the devotion for today, I am going to be preaching Saturday night. It is at 6 o'clock Mountain Time. I don't know whether they stream or not. It is the church. It was the church of a friend of mine. He's moved on to another church, but great, great man of God leading it. But has some needs, so I'm going to be filling in for him this evening. One of our other men in our church filled in last week, and I'm going to be filling in this week. It is the Rincon Valley Cowboy Church, which also meets in the building for Vail Valley Baptist Church. So it's same address. But again, it is at 6 o'clock. That's 6 o'clock Arizona time. So definitely, I mean, I know it's a relatively small body of believers, but it is some people that I know, and am looking forward to be able to fill their pulpit, not for any, you know, for anybody to look at me, but to be helpful for them, to fill in and help feed the sheep there. I could definitely use your prayers. If you got time in your prayer list, you want to add that in, I would definitely appreciate that, because I can always use that. I always need prayer for humility and for the unction to convey the word of God. So let's go ahead and get on. Sorry, don't mean to drag out too long, but let's go ahead and get on with our devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. That is the morning devotion for January 27th. The text is John 1:16. So, hey, same book we're studying in. John 1:16, and of his fullness have all we received. That's Christ's fullness. These words tell us that there is a fullness in Christ. There is a fullness of essential deity, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. There is a fullness of perfect manhood, for in him bodily that Godhead was revealed. There is a fullness of atoning efficacy in his blood, for the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There is a fullness of justifying righteousness in his life, for there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There is a fullness of divine prevalence in his plea, for he is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. There is a fullness of victory in his death, for through death he destroyed him that had the power of death. I'm sorry, that scrolled too far. That had the power of death, that is the devil. There is a fullness of efficacy in his resurrection from the dead, for by it we are begotten again unto a lively hope. There is a fullness of triumph in his ascension, for when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and received gifts for men. There is a fullness of blessings of every sort and shape, a fullness of grace to pardon, of grace to regenerate, of grace to sanctify, of grace to preserve, and of grace to perfect. There is a fullness at all times, a fullness of comfort in affliction, a fullness of guidance in prosperity, a fullness of every divine attribute, of wisdom, of power, of love, a fullness which it were impossible to survey, much less to explore. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Oh, what a fullness must this be, of which all receive! Fullness indeed must there be when the stream is always flowing, and yet the well springs up as free, as rich, as full as ever. Come, believer, and get all thy need supplied. Ask largely, and thou shalt receive largely. For this fullness is inexhaustible, and is treasured up where all the needy may reach it, even in Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. All right. Now our reading for today, we're going to start in Exodus 4 and go through Exodus 5, verse 21, and then we're going to have about 20 verses in Matthew 18, verses 1 through 20, and then Psalm 22, verses 19 through the end of the chapter, and then Proverbs 5, verse 15 through the end of the chapter. So let's go ahead and get started in Exodus 4. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Moses answered and said, "What if they will not believe me and will not listen to my voice? For they may say, 'Yahweh has not appeared to you.'" And Yahweh said to him, What is this in your hand? And he said, "A staff." Then he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. And Yahweh said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail." So he stretched out his hand and took hold of it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that Yahweh, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. And Yahweh furthermore said to him, "Now put your hand into your bosom." So he put his hand into his bosom. Then he took it out, and behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then he said, "Return your hand into your bosom." So he returned his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out of his bosom, behold, it returned to being like the rest of his flesh. And so it will be, if they will not believe you or listen to the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of this last sign. But if it will be that they will not believe even these two signs, and that they will not listen to your voice, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry land, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry land. Then Moses said to Yahweh, "Please, Lord, I have never been a man of words, neither recently nor in times past, nor since you have spoken to your slave, for I am one with a hard mouth and a hard tongue." And Yahweh said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, Yahweh? So now go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth, and will instruct you what you shall speak." But he said, "Please, Lord, send now the message by whomever you will." Then the anger of Yahweh burned against Moses, and he said, "Is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he can certainly speak. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you, and he will see you and be glad in his heart. And you are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I, even I, will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will instruct you in what you shall do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will become as a mouth for you, and you will become as God to him. And you shall take in your hand this staff, with which you shall do the signs." Then Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go, that I may return to my brothers who are in Egypt, and see if they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And Yahweh said to Moses in Midian, "Go, return to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons and mounted them on a donkey and returned to the land of Egypt. Moses also took the staff of God in his hand. And Yahweh said to Moses, "When you go to return to Egypt, see to it that all the miraculous wonders which I have put in your hand, that you do them before Pharaoh. But as for me, I will harden his heart with strength, so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says Yahweh, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn.'" Now it happened at the lodging place on the way that Yahweh encountered him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched his feet with it, and she said, "You are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him alone. At that time she said, "You are a bridegroom of blood," with reference to the circumcision. Then Yahweh said to Aaron, "Go to meet Moses in the wilderness." So he went and encountered him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of Yahweh with which he had sent him, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered all the elders of the sons of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which Yahweh had spoken to Moses. He then did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed, and they heard that Yahweh cared about the sons of Israel, and that he had seen their affliction. So they bowed low and worshipped. Exodus 5. I'm sorry, get some coffee here. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is Yahweh, that I should listen to his voice or let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh, and also I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to Yahweh our God, lest he confront us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the peoples away from their work? Get back to your hard labor." And Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their hard labors?" So on that day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, "You are no longer to give the people straw to make brick as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the quota of brick which they were making previously, you shall set upon them. You are not to reduce any of it, because they are lazy. Therefore they are crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let their slavery be hard on the men, and let them work at it so that they will have no regard for false words." So the taskmasters of the people and their foremen went out and spoke to the people, saying, "Thus says Pharaoh, I am not going to give you any straw. You go and get straw for yourselves, wherever you can find it, but no amount of your slave labor will be reduced." So the people scattered through all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. And the taskmasters were pressing them, saying, "Complete your work quota, the daily amount, just as when there was straw." Moreover, the foremen of the sons of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not completed your required amount either yesterday or today in making brick as previously?" Then the foreman of the sons of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why do you deal this way with your slaves? There is no straw given to your slaves, yet they keep saying to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your slaves are being beaten, but it is the sin of your own people." But he said, "You are lazy, lazy. Therefore you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to Yahweh.' So now go and labor, but straw will not be given to you. Yet you must deliver the quota of bricks." Then the foreman of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble because they were told, "You must not reduce your daily amount of bricks." When they left Pharaoh's presence, they confronted Moses and Aaron standing there to meet them. And they said to them, "May Yahweh look upon you and judge, for you have made us a foul smell in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." And now Matthew 18, verse 1 through 20. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever therefore will humble himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck, and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. Nevertheless, woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into the fiery hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. In this way, it is not the will of your Father. It is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. Now if your brother sins, go and show him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as the Gentile and the tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." All right. Psalm 22, verses 19 through 31. So through the end of the chapter. "But you, O Yahweh, be not far off. O my strength, hasten to my help. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion, from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will surely recount your name to my brothers. In the midst of the assembly I will praise you. You who fear Yahweh, praise him. All you seed of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him. All you seed of Israel, for he has not despised and he has not abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, for he has not hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. Of you is my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise Yahweh. May your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to Yahweh, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is Yahweh's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him. Even he who cannot keep his soul alive, their seed will serve him. It will be recounted about the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done it. And lastly, Proverbs 5, verses 15 through the end of the chapter. Verses 15 through 21. Drink water from your own cisterns, and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for you alone, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and be glad in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be intoxicated always with her love. So why should you, my son, be intoxicated with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a foreign woman? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of Yahweh, and he watches all his tracks. All right. Well, that is our reading for this morning. I hope you have a wonderful day. I would implore you to go do all that you do today for the glory of God. I hope you're looking forward to a great weekend, and you're looking forward to going to church either Saturday night or Sunday. Like I said, I'm preaching on Saturday night, but I'm going to church on Sunday morning as well. So I'm getting double dose, which is wonderful for me. And again, I hope you have a great day. Let's go ahead and close out with another prayer from Valley of Vision. This one is called Humility in Service. Let's pray. Mighty God, I humble myself for faculties misused, opportunities neglected, words ill-advised. I repent of my folly and inconsiderate ways, my broken resolutions, untrue service, my backsliding steps, my vain thoughts. Oh, bury my sins in the ocean of Jesus' blood, and let no evil result from my fretful temper, unseemly behavior, provoking pettiness. If by unkindness I have wounded or hurt another, do thou pour in the balm of heavenly consolation. If I have turned coldly from need, misery, grief, do not in just anger forsake me. If I have withheld relief from penury and pain, do not withhold thy gracious bounty from me. If I have shunned those who have offended me, keep open the door of thy heart to my need. Fill me with an overflowing ocean of compassion, the rain of love my motive, the law of love my rule. O thou God of all grace, make me more thankful, more humble. Inspire me with a deep sense of my unworthiness, arising from the depravity of my nature, my omitted duties, my unimproved advantages, thy commands violated by me. With all my calls to gratitude and joy, may I remember that I have reason for sorrow and humiliation. O give me repentance unto life. Cement my oneness with my blessed Lord, that faith may adhere to him more immovably, that love may entwine itself round him more tightly, that his spirit may pervade every fiber of my being. Then send me out to make him known to my fellow men. Amen. All right, again, hope you have a wonderful day, and God willing, I will see you this evening. Have a great one. God bless. Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. Good evening, and welcome to the evening segment of the Friday, January 27th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. That would be episode 149. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. We are going to be continuing in our study of John chapter 5. You can see verses we're going to cover in the show notes. What you'll also see in the show notes is a link to the Vail Valley Baptist Church Give, Send, Go campaign. We are working to extremely accelerate the payoff of our mortgage so that we can shift gears and can commence establishment of a Christian classic education school to provide a safe place, a place that is not being shaped by the woke, to educate our children and our grandchildren. So we would ask three things of you. Please pray for us. Please pray for us. We need that most of all. Second, please prayerfully consider giving. Okay. And third, pass it on. Pass it on to other folks. The more people that see it, the more people that are likely to contribute, So we would definitely appreciate those things. But like I said, we need your prayers most of all. That is our most critical thing. I'm sorry, I need to pull my microphone closer to my face. So yeah, that's where we're going with that. And like I said, we're going to go ahead and continue our study in John chapter 5. So let's go ahead and get into it this evening. We're going to open up with another prayer like we used to do from Valley Vision. This one is called Christian Love. Christian Love. Let's pray. O lover of the loveless, it is thy will that I should love thee with heart, soul, mind, strength, and my neighbor as myself. But I am not sufficient for these things. There is by nature no pure love in my soul. Every affection in me is turned from thee. I am bound as slave to lust. I cannot love thee, lovely as thou art, until thou dost set me free. By grace I am thy freeman, and would serve thee, for I believe thou art my God in Jesus, and that through him I am redeemed, and my sins are forgiven. When with this freedom I would always obey thee, but I cannot walk in liberty any more than I could have first attained it of myself. May thy Spirit draw me nearer to thee and thy ways. Thou art the end of all means, for if they lead me not to thee, I go away empty. Order all my ways by thy holy word, and make thy commandments the joy of my heart, that by them I may have happy converse with thee. May I grow in thy love and manifest it to mankind. Spirit of love, make me like the loving Jesus. Give me his benevolent temper, his beneficent actions, that I may shine before men to thy glory. The more thou doest in love in me and by me, humble me the more. Keep me meek, lowly, and always ready to give thee honor. Amen. All right. And now our evening devotion for January 27th from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. The text is Luke 2:19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. This is Mary thinking about Jesus and all the that the angels have said about her. And then actually, I think in this case, it's also what number of people there in Jerusalem when he's being baptized and all said as well in the temple. So again, the text is, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. There was an exercise on the part of this blessed woman of three powers of her being. Her memory, she kept all these things. Her affections, she kept them in her heart, her intellect. She pondered them, so that memory, affection, and understanding were all exercised about the things which she had heard. Beloved, remember what you have heard of your Lord Jesus and what he has done for you. Make your heart the golden pot of manna to preserve the memorial of the heavenly bread whereon you have fed in days gone by. Let your memory treasure up everything about Christ which you have either felt or known or believed, and then let your fond affections hold him fast forevermore. Love the person of your Lord. Bring forth the alabaster box of your heart, even though it be broken, and let all the precious ointment of your affection come streaming on his pierced feet. Let your intellect be exercised concerning the Lord Jesus. Meditate upon what you read. Stop not at the surface dive into the depths, but be not as the swallow which toucheth the brook with her wing, but as the fish which penetrates the lowest wave. Abide with your Lord. Let him not be to you as a wayfaring man that tarrieth for a night, but constrain him, saying, abide with us, for the day is far spent. Hold him, and do not let him go. The word ponder means to weigh. Make ready the balances of judgment. Oh, but where are the scales that can weigh the Lord Christ? He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Who shall take him up? He weigheth the mountains in scales. In what scale shall we weigh him? Be it so, if your understanding cannot comprehend, let your affections apprehend, and if your spirit cannot compass the Lord Jesus in the grasp of understanding, let it embrace him in the arms of affection. All right, well, like I said, we're going to continue on in our study of John 5, and we're going to continue on. I'm going to go ahead and read the totality of the verses we're dealing with as a whole in this section about the Messiah's equality with God. So I'm going to start in verse 17. And again, these verses, verse 17 through 24, these are in the context of what we saw in verse 16, where it says, and for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. So starting John 5, verse 17, hear the word of the Lord. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing from himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. But for whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in the same manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." All right, I'm going to grab some coffee. So like I said, this section is dealing with the Messiah's equality with God, and we're going to see examples of this equality. We're going to show how he shows this equality, and we're going to see it broken down into specific chunks. And last evening, we saw his equality to God in his person. And we saw, specifically in verse 17, that he said, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." And what the Greek really says under that is that I am working in the same way as my Father is. I am working in that same way. That's what he's stating there. So that's what we're dealing with here. So that he's showing his equality to God. He's doing exactly the same thing God does. He's working in exactly the same way within man. That's what he's saying. And of course, because of that, because he's calling God his Father, so that part that, hey, this is my Father, and like we've all talked about how, and I told you the story about seeing the picture of my Father as I'm about to get married, and it was my dad's wedding day, and that we looked almost exactly alike, and that my older son looks very much like me, but there's even attributes of my younger son that they look like me. So we resemble, and in some cases we take on attributes. Actually, it's funny. My wife commented the other day that the older I get, the more and more I act like Rod Floyd, my father. She sees more Rod Floyd in me, and I take that as a compliment. I loved my father, and he was a wonderful example, a wonderful godly man. He was not perfect, and he would never claim it, but I was very blessed in the earthly father I had, as well as obviously in my heavenly father. But so here's Jesus calling him his Father, basically saying, I am from him directly, but then I am doing the same work he does. I'm working in the same way as he is. So he showed his equality to God in his person. So we move on to today, and what we're going to look at is his equality, that Jesus's equality with God, the Messiah's equality with God, in his works and his sovereign power. So, of course, we see here, and we've talked about this before, we see here, starting in verse 19. So, verse 19 and 20. "Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing from himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in the same manner." And we go on in verse 20. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel." Okay? So, start at the beginning of it. So, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, so he's answering, and he's answering to this Jewish leadership. Okay, so if you didn't get that, I should have made that clear. He's answering to the Jewish leadership. He's responding to them. And of course, he's not responding. He's continuing to ignore their argument about the rabbinical law of the Sabbath. He's blowing that off. But he starts off with truly, truly. Okay? Again, I spoke of this before. This was a mode of speech in their time, and particularly in the Greek, truly, truly. And what he's saying there is, this is the definitive truth. This is the definitive truth of God, and you need to sit up and take notice. That's what he's saying. So basically, again, he's confronting them with the fact that I'm telling you the truth of God, and so you better listen. Meaning he's got authority over them. He's got more authority than them. So even that is his own works. But then he goes on. So Jesus is making this next statement in the strongest possible terms. The Greek basically is amen, amen. There's no stronger way that Jesus could make the following statement. There really isn't. The only time you ever hear three at a time used is holy, holy, holy. And everything else, it's double emphasis. But truly, truly, in the Greek and in that time, that was the strongest way he could make this in following statement. So he goes on, the Son can do nothing of himself. Jesus is indicating not only that he can only do that which he sees the Father do, he is indicating that he has no desire to do that which the Father does not. He's making very, very clear that his will and the Father's will are one. Therefore, his work and the Father's work are one. Again, Son can do nothing for himself or from himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in the same manner. Again, there is also the indication in like manner. So that ties back where we were talking about in verse 17, and I myself am working. And I said that the Greek behind it is I myself am working in the same manner. This is again, confirmation in the same manner that he does this work in exactly the same manner the Father does. As John MacArthur indicates, Jesus works parallel with his works parallel those of the Father in both their nature and extent. Making very, very clear that he is divine, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Christ, the Messiah. He's saying things that should make absolutely clear to them based on who they are, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. He's making that very, very clear. And again, you know, it speaks of the Father showing him. Think about it. I think about it when I was growing up. And yeah, I grew up out here in Arizona. But let me tell you what. My folks wanted grass. My folks were both from the Southeast. My mom from Georgia, my dad from Mississippi. And of course, I was born in Alabama, but we left there early enough that, you know, left there when I was six and grew up out here in Arizona. But we got out here and my folks wanted grass. And we planted it three times to finally get grass. And I'm talking putting in sprinkler system. I mean, the works. And I was very, very young. I was 6 years old, 7 years old, 8 years old, up to probably 9 or 10 when we finally got, with the third set of grass, we finally got it to take. But as I got older, guess who ended up doing the lawn mowing? That was me. And I hated it. And of course, I had allergy issues and stuff like that, but I ended up, that was part of my chores. My brother had chores and I had chores. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying I did everything and my brother didn't do anything. No. We had shared chores. And in some cases, we would exchange them. But we had shared chores. We both carried an equal load. But before I went to do the lawn for the very first time, you better believe my father came out there and showed me exactly how he expected me to do it. Exactly how. And if I ever wanted to change the way I was doing it, I was going to run it by him first and make sure the way I was doing it was the way my father approved of. This is how Jesus is speaking of. I say to you, the Son can do nothing from himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in the same manner. Again, Jesus is making clear that his will and the Father's will are one. Therefore, his work and the Father's work is one. That was the same true when I was growing up. Of course, it was in a flawed manner because my father and I are both human. We are sinful beings. But again, it's that concept taken to perfection that Jesus's only desire is to do the will of the Father and to do it perfectly. And that's what he's saying here. So we move on into verse 20. For the Father loves the, this is Jesus still speaking. For the Father loves the Son. I'm sorry. Wow. My screen scrolled. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these so that you will marvel. So again, first, Jesus speaks of the Father loving the Son. Of course, this is further indicating that Jesus is the Son of God. And the love indicated here in the Greek is phileo. This is a love that constitutes deep feelings between two people, like the deep love between a father and a son. That's what's being shown here. A true father and son love. These are not just titles given. These are representations of the relationship between God and Jesus Christ. And then God speaks here of God showing his son all the things that he, the Father, has done in making and ruling the world, as Matthew Henry indicates. And Henry goes on to indicate that this showing was to provide for the same measures being used to frame and govern the church by God's son. Again, Jesus is establishing the church. That's part of his ministry, is establishing the church or preparing the disciples, and then, of course, the Apostle Paul later, preparing them to establish the church. And so the Father is showing him what he is doing and all that he's doing so that Jesus will properly, and I'm going to correct something here in a minute, so that Jesus also, in the same manner, will work to establish the church. Now, don't misunderstand me. This isn't God showing Jesus so Jesus can learn what to do. As we saw in John 1:18, Jesus is in God's bosom. They share wills. This is a sharing of wills, indicating that the Trinity is on the same page. So again, this is just God showing an example to the Son, and they're ensuring they're on the same page. They share wills. God, the Son, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, they share wills. And we finally see in these two verses the Father showing the Son greater works than these. While healing the paralytic man should have been an awesome thing to these people, but of course they're so caught up in the supposed rabbinical violation of the Sabbath, that they're caught up with that, that they're not grasping how awesome the miracle he did was. So that was such, but God is showing him greater things. The Son is going to go on to do much greater miracles, including bringing Lazarus back from the dead and laying down and picking up his own life. Jesus has shown the religious establishment here that he and the Father are working in sync, and that he is doing exactly the same work as the Father, and even in some cases that the Father is working through Jesus the Son. So we clearly see Jesus showing his equality to God in his works, but they're still not getting it. And sometimes we don't either. I mean, it's like we got to be hit over the head with a cast iron frying pan to get the point through, because we're dense. And I include myself in that, because believe me, many a times I am definitely what you would call a rock. And I don't mean like rock like Dwayne Johnson. I'm talking like my head's a rock, and it is hard for stuff to penetrate it. But we go on. We're going on in our verses. Verse 21, we're going to see the Messiah's equality to God in his sovereign power. Verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Jesus indicates here that as the Father raises the dead, so does the Son. Within the Old Testament, it is clearly indicated that God is the only one allowed to raise the dead. We also see in a number of instances where God does raise the dead through the instruments of Elijah and Elisha, but not in their own power, but God's sovereign power. You see them praying to God to raise these people. They act as the instrument, but they're praying for this. They're not doing it on their own. But Jesus is proclaiming very clearly that his power is equal to the Father's, that it is the same, and that not only can he grant physical life as he does with Lazarus in John 11 and the synagogue official's daughter that you see in Matthew 9, but he can provide spiritual life to the spiritually dead, which we all were prior to our salvation, or if you're not already saved, which you are, spiritually dead. I mean, we were dead. That's what so many people don't get, and especially this kind of false religion that we're talking about, that all this is occurring in, that they're absolutely so certain about their own righteousness that they don't see themselves as spiritually dead. Maybe they need a little help. Maybe they need a savior. But please understand that these folks, these Jewish leaders, they're looking for a military leader that can take them out from under Rome. And that's all they're looking for.
Again, John 4:14, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst ever. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. That's the gospel. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about both giving a physical life and a spiritual life, making them spiritually alive. That's what happens when we come to a saving faith in Christ. Prior to that, we are spiritually dead. We are dead in our sins and trespasses. And let me make absolutely clear. You and I cannot bring ourselves to a saving faith in Christ. I don't care what your religious leader tries to tell you, whoever that may be and whatever they seem to think their authority is. We are spiritually dead. We are dead and bloated. Actually, I would say bloated. I don't even think that's good because typically if you're bloated, you float. We are dead and sunken at the bottom of the lake. And Christ has to come, go down to the bottom of the lake, pick us up, bring us up to the surface, walk on water carrying us across the surface, put us down on the beach, and do CPR on us till he brings us back to life. He has to breathe. Actually, he acts like a spiritual machine to shock the heart to bring us back to life. That's what he is. He does all that work. We do not bring ourselves. We don't bring, Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3. We got to be born again. And he's using that being born because we had no interaction. We had no part of bringing ourselves physically to life, and we have no part bringing ourselves spiritually to life. That solely rests in Christ and in God, the Father. The bringing to physical life or bringing to spiritual life. Those are of Christ. And he's showing his clear sovereign power here. John 6, 37-39. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the ones who come to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. This is what Christ is saying to them here. That as God does raise the dead, and gives them life, not just physical, but spiritual life, so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. And we've already seen from the verses before, from verses 19 and 20, that those that he wishes are the ones that God wishes. So he's showing his pure sovereign power, and he's showing it in his works, that he is equal to God, that he is truly an equal part of the Trinity, that is spoken of in the Old Testament, not directly, but it is implied all over the place in the Old Testament. We've got to understand that, and we cannot let the false religion around us lead us away from this. And like I said last evening, yeah, there are some blatant ones that coming from a place of being a born-again believer, a born-again Christian, that I look out and false religion. And I name them that because they do not believe in the gospel. They do not believe in the gospel. That's it. If they don't believe in the gospel, they are a false religion. But that also applies to those that call themselves Christian religions. And I mentioned them last night. But again, it also applies even further to churches within denominations that claim that they are Christian because they want to shape Christ the way they want to shape him. They want to shape God the way they want to shape him. They want to shape Christ so that he conflicts with God's will, that he's a Christ that they want to have, not the Christ that the Bible lays out for them. We can't be them. We can't be that way. We've got to get away from that. We've got to get away from that in our world. It's not up to us to determine who Christ is. It's up to us to be in the Word of God, to take in who Christ is and to worship that Christ. And that's what these Jewish leaders are not getting. This is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one they've been looking for. It's not the one they want, but it is the one that is proclaimed in their own prophets. But it's not who they want him to be. It's not who they want him to be. No, no, no. They want a religious leader. They want somebody who is going to take them out from under the rule of Rome and give the religious hierarchy even more power. That's what they want. They basically want a figurehead that they can prop up that will take them out from underneath the rule of Rome, but that will allow them to actually run things. That's who they're looking for. And I would imagine you can sit there and think of churches today and see it the same way. No offense. Roman Catholic Church is like that. Yeah, they'll sit there and they'll talk about Christ and they'll talk about God. But the fact is, the popes and the bishops are the ones that want the power. I'm sure there are some good godly men among them, but way too many of them I've seen, and I know the facts, that they're all about keeping their own power, not about doing the will of God. But they're not the only ones. Believe me, that is not the only group of people out there trying to do their own will and trying to maintain their own power structure. That can't be us. Like Jesus here, our only will has got to be, and our only desire, and we've got to be voracious for it, is to do the will of God. That's where we've got to be. And that's what we should see here. Again, we do see that the Messiah show his equality with God. He's showing he is truly divine. He is showing that he is truly the Messiah, the Son of God. And that's wonderful. And that should build such hope within us. Because if that's true, and it is, then our salvation is true. And no matter what happens to us here, we know where we're going. And what a wonderful comfort that is, as crazy as this place is. All right, let's go ahead and close out this evening. Like we used to do on a Friday evening, we close out with the 6-day evening prayer. It's called the Mediator. O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we hope in thy word. There we see thee, not on a fearful throne of judgment, but on a throne of grace, waiting to be gracious and exalted in mercy. There we hear thee saying, not depart ye cursed, but look unto me and be ye saved. For I am God, and there is none else. They that know thy name put their trust in thee. How many now glorified in heaven, and what numbers living on earth are thy witnesses, O God, exemplifying in their recovery from the ruins of the fall, the freeness, riches, and efficacy of thy grace. All that were ever saved were saved by thee, and will through eternity exclaim, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. For thy mercy and truth's sake, thou hast chosen to transact all thy concerns with us through a mediator, in whom all fullness dwells, and who is exalted to be Prince and Savior. To him we look, on him we depend, through him we are justified. May we derive relief from his sufferings without ceasing to abhor sin or to long after holiness. Feel the double efficacy of his blood, tranquilizing and cleansing our consciences. Delight in his service as well as in his sacrifice. Be constrained by his love, to live not to ourselves, but to him. Cherish a grateful and cheerful disposition, not murmuring and repining if our wishes are not indulged, or because some trials are blended with our enjoyments, but sensible of our desert, and impressed with the number and greatness of thy benefits. May we bless and praise thee at all times. Amen. All right, I hope you've enjoyed our time together. I hope it's been edifying for you. I hope you have a wonderful evening. I hope you're looking forward to a great weekend, and are planning to spend time with the Lord this weekend, to spend time worshiping in a church, either Saturday night, Sunday, whatever it happens to be. And I hope you have a wonderful night, and God willing, I will see you tomorrow morning. Have a great one. God bless.